When you're driving, those of us who drive, do you pay much attention to the white lines on the road? No, says Bob. At Tuesday morning a couple of weeks ago, the coffee with some of the fellas were talking about cars on the market now that have warning lights and even speak to you. They tell you when you're changing lanes without indicating, just to make sure that you're not drifting or not falling asleep. The fact of the matter is, as we drive, most of us, whether we're aware of it or not, are constantly making adjustments, aren't we, just to stay in a straight line. Little tweaks here and there, correcting our way, steering this way and that, making sure we don't, first of all, sideswipe anyone either side of us or hit an oncoming car. But second of all, the outcome of all of that is that we'd get to our desired destination, isn't it? I wonder what would happen if we took away the white lines altogether. What if we took away the road? How would we go getting to our destination and not swerving left or right? How would it be if we were in a boat on the ocean or up in the air? No consistent markers on the road, no white lines. It's a bit harder to know whether you're on track, isn't it? I'm amazed at how the early explorers kept on track. Some of them didn't, but the way they used the stars and landmarks and different things to work out where they were. They didn't have GPSs like we do, did they? But without paying close attention to the markers, whether it's on a road or on the ocean or in the air, just one degree off course could get us way off track, couldn't it? Think about it for a moment. One degree could make a huge difference to where you end up, depending on how long your journey is. Travel a kilometre or so, off by one degree, and you end up about 50 metres out of whack. Not much, but noticeable. Fly from Sydney to Adelaide and drift off course by one degree, and you could land the 737 here on Corrie Baptist instead of Adelaide Airport. That's how much you'd be out. If Neil Armstrong and his crew were out by one degree, they would have missed the moon by over 6,000 kilometres. That's twice the diameter of the moon. Sorry for the video. But you can imagine Neil and his crew, as the moon rushes past and say, whoops, one small step for man just whooshed by 6 million metres away. One degree. Drifting off course can have huge consequences, can't it? You don't see it in the short term, it's barely noticeable. But over a distance, over time, if we don't pay close attention to where we're heading, we will drift further and further from where we're meant to be heading. As Kadebia said, we're starting the letter to the Hebrews this week. And the writer of the letter to Hebrews, he's not interested in landing on the moon or getting a Boeing 737 from Sydney to Adelaide, but he is very interested in keeping his readers on track, keeping them on course. Which is why we heard in chapter 2, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. He doesn't want us drifting. We're going to spend the next 20 weeks looking at this letter of Hebrews. You may have seen in last week's bulletin, if you didn't read it on your emails, go back and check through. There's somewhat of a summary of Hebrews, something I wrote on the back of an envelope, almost literally, whilst waiting at the doctor's a while back. As I was just going through Hebrews and looking at some of the key points throughout the letter. We're going to do a bit more of an introduction through the book next week. Normally we'd do it in the first week, wouldn't we? But I want to leave that until next week, because this morning I want us to get a sense of the urgency and the gravity of the message that the writer of Hebrews wants to get across. Namely, we need to pay more close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. He doesn't want his readers to drift from the word they've heard, and the rest of the letter reminds them of what they've heard in Christ Jesus. I don't want us to drift away from the gospel of Christ. God doesn't want us to drift. He doesn't want us to neglect the great salvation which has come to us in Christ, the Son of God. And the bearing he gives us, the compass bearing or the landmark he gives us to pay much closer attention to, is the word we have heard from God and through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken to his people all through creation. From creation onwards, he spoke long ago, the writer tells us, in many times, in many ways. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to kings, to others, to his people Israel. God spoke to them through the prophets. He's never left himself without a witness, has he? But more recently, the writer tells us, God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Just the fact that God speaks to us is an act of his grace and mercy to us, isn't it? And have you ever noticed in Scripture that when God speaks, something happens? Like when God speaks, God acts at the same time. Like from creation, let there be light. And there was light. God speaks and light appears. The prophets spoke the word of God. They spoke of promises of God. They spoke of the judgments of God. And they were fulfilled. The word, we're told later in Hebrews, is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, it pierces, it discerns. It's an active word. It's powerful. Jesus could stand on a boat in the middle of a storm and say, peace, be still. It wasn't just a word, was it? It came with action. Everything was peaceful and became still. Now, we just sort of glance over that story in the Scriptures and almost, I think it's like a fairy tale. Have you ever been in a raging storm on the sea and all of a sudden someone just said, be still, and it stopped? I think it would be a bit more than a fairy tale. It'd be amazing. The power of that word. And Jesus himself, the word incarnate. John tells us he's a living word of God. When God speaks, things happen. Like Jesus can stand outside the tomb of Lazarus, dead 4 days, and speak a word, Lazarus, come out. And a dead man hears his voice, and he comes out alive. When God speaks, things happen. The dead are raised to life. Storms are stilled. Creation is created. So when God speaks, it's worth taking some notice, isn't it? 3,000 years ago, before Saul was king of Israel, in the days of Samuel, when Samuel was a boy, we're told the word of the Lord was rare. People weren't hearing God's word all that often. In fact, it took Samuel 3 times waking Eli, the priest of the Lord, up before the priest of the Lord realized it was actually God speaking to Samuel. That's how rare God's word was in those days. He didn't recognize it. Later, the prophet Amos tells us there would be a famine in the hearing of God's word. Between the Old and New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. 4 centuries of relative silence from God. But in fact, the silence spoke loudly and clearly. God was faithful to his word. There would be a famine in the hearing of God's word. People weren't hearing him. But like a great symphony, if you've ever been to an orchestra, the crescendo that comes after the silence is made given all the more effect because of the silence that comes before it. And so that silence, when it's broken, how is it broken? Well, first through some angels. Remember, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, they hear God's word come to them through an angel. God's silence has been broken. But then ultimately, the climax of that crescendo comes how? Loudest of all, God's Son comes. Heaven is breaking forth with the good news of great joy for all people. God speaks to us. And in these last days, he has spoken to us not by prophet, not by an angel, but by his Son. Pay attention, says the author of Hebrews. Can you recall that parable that Jesus told of the wicked tenants? Owner of a vineyard sends one of his servants to collect some of the fruit of his vineyard, wants to see how things are going and get some fruit from it. And the tenants see him coming and they plot against him, saying, no, we want this, not him. And they beat him. They send him back empty-handed. And so he sends another and another. And each time they get sent back beaten worse than the last. And so in the end, the owner ponders and wonders what to do. He says, I know, I'll send my son. Perhaps, surely they'll listen to my son. And do they? parable doesn't end well, does it? No, they see the son coming and they say, here's the heir. If we kill him, then we can have all of this to ourselves. And that's what they do. Except the father hears about it. The father himself comes and destroys the tenants, giving the vineyard to others. There's serious consequences for not listening to the word of the son. It's a parable about Jesus himself, isn't it? It's a parable about the Pharisees, those who chose not to hear Jesus, who chose not to respond to God when he sent his son to speak to them. It's a parable about God's chosen people who rejected God and refused to listen to him even when he sent them his son. As Jesus told that parable, it would have been well understood by his original hearers that when the son comes, everyone should take notice. They should respect him, they should honour him and listen to what he has to say. They were meant to listen up. Can you remember what God said when Jesus was transfigured? When the disciples are there with Jesus and Moses and Elijah appear and Jesus is radiant, his clothes shining, brighter than any bleach could ever do, Mark tells us. And then this voice of God comes out of the cloud. What does it say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And then it all vanishes, just like that. And there's Jesus left standing with his disciples. Wouldn't it have been an amazing event to witness, wouldn't it? It would have sort of stuck with your mind for quite some time. And the last thing ringing in their ears is the voice of God commanding them to listen to the Son. The writer of Hebrews is telling us to do just the same, to pay much closer attention to what we've heard from the Son. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This Son, he tells us, he gives us this introduction, and we could spend a week on each one of these next few verses. He's been appointed heir of all things, and he's the one through whom all things were created. Anything and everything that was ever made has been made through him and for him. He owns it all. It's his. What's more, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God. He's not merely made in the image of God as we are. We sometimes sing that song, don't we? You made us to reflect your glory. Some translations have still got the word reflection there, but the context demands more than just reflection. When you look into a mirror, what do you see? You see a reflection of yourself, don't you? It's not you, it's a reflection of you. Jesus is not that. He's not a mirror image of God. He radiates the glory of God. As in, he's not just a mirror or an image of God's glory. He's a source of God's glory. He conveys God's glory to the world. As John writes in his gospel introduction, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen the glory of God in the Son. And there's still more about this Son who we're to hear. As well as being the radiance of the glory of God, he is the exact imprint of his nature. The word imprint there refers to something like the image of a king or queen on the back of a coin, on the head side of a coin. As the coin passes through the minting press, a mould or a plate stamps down on the coin and everyone comes out exactly the same, leaving an imprint of whatever image it bears. Except this imprint of the Son, this is not just a portrait of a headshot. This is not a look-alike. The Son is not just a look-alike of the Father. He's a be-alike of the Father. He's the exact imprint of his nature, of his being. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father, not just because I look like him, because I am like him in my very being. Later in Hebrews, the humanity of Jesus is made much of, that he partakes in our nature, sharing in our flesh and blood. He needed to be fully human if he was going to be a fit and perfect sacrifice for us, to die once for all. But here, it's not so much his humanity that the writer is making much of, but his deity, his godness. The exact imprint of the nature of the being of God. The Son is God incarnate. The amazing thing is, he is that. He radiates God's glory and is the exact imprint of God the Father in his humanity. And as if to make the point, it's the Son who upholds or sustains the universe by the word of his power. Do you ever feel like life's falling apart? You're falling apart? You can't keep it together? That's okay, you don't have to. The Son upholds the universe. He holds you and your life and all things together by the word of his power. When God speaks, things happen. To the point that if God truly stopped speaking, if the eternal Son of God spoke no more, the universe would cease to exist. It would fall apart. Because it's by the word of his power that he keeps it together. And it's not just that he's propping it up. There's a sense of him bringing it to its goal as he upholds and sustains it. By the word of his power. Do you think it's worth taking notice of this Son and what he has to say yet? But there's still more. After making purification for sins, we're going to hear later in Hebrews, the Son was the perfect high priest and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once for all. Themes we'll pick up and as the writer picks up further on. We won't pick them up too much this morning. But after he made atonement for sins, he sat down. His work on earth done, finished. Completed. And the Father approves of his work and places him now in his right hand in a place of honour and power at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he has become, his name has become superior to the angels. He has become as superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What's that name? We'll hear more of it later, but it's the name of being Son. He was always Son. But in his resurrection and ascension, he's declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. Every tongue in heaven and on earth, every angel, every principality, every power, every human being will confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord. Now that's just four verses. Not about introduction, is it? Not about introduction to a person. You go to a conference or you go to a seminar and the keynote speaker gets introduced by the MC and they sort of give this whole CV, almost embarrasses the person who's about to get up and speak. That's what the writer of Hebrews has done here concerning Jesus. All his qualifications, all that he is, all that he does, summarised in four verses. It's not a bad CV, is it? Not a bad LinkedIn profile or Facebook profile. Should give him a bit of clout amongst some world leaders, amongst humanity, creation, angels. God has given his final keynote address to all creation by his Son. In Jesus Christ, the Son, God has spoken and declared his full and final word to us. Everything God has said and wants to say to us is complete in Christ. He doesn't need to tell us anything else, actually. He does go on speaking. As I said, if he didn't, the universe would cease to exist. But everything God says to us now by the Son, through the Spirit, all points to Christ. He doesn't add anything more than Christ. Anything new or novel that we hear today, if it's not bound up in Christ or doesn't bear witness to Christ, it's not worth listening to. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. In fact, chances are if it's new, it's not true. If it doesn't bear witness to Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not worth listening to. Not with regards to faith and knowing God and salvation. Now, I realise that's a pretty big statement to make today, with all that's being said. You go to the bookstore, you can read a lot of Christian books that add a lot more to Christ. A lot of other stuff going on in the world too. We've got a plethora of options of things to read and listen to and watch, haven't we? Lots of voices, lots of images, headphones, screens, speakers. But when it comes to God and Him revealing Himself to us, and the salvation that He's brought to us in Christ, in His Son, and living in that salvation in faith, hope and love, there is nothing more than what God has revealed to us and spoken to us by His Son that we need to hear. Christ is, after all, the Alpha and the Omega, isn't He? The beginning and the end, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't start in Christ and move on to something else. He's the beginning and the end. And so listen up, the writer of Hebrews tells us. God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. He's greater than, He's better than, that's the key theme of Hebrews. Christ is better than anything and everything else that has gone before. And nothing will come after Him that improves on it. Therefore, he urges us in chapter 2, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. We're not going to skip the rest of chapter 1. We'll look at that next week together with a bit more of an introduction. But this is what he's trying to tell us. God's spoken to us by His Son. The rest of chapter 1 tells us how the Son is greater than the angels. And then the rest of the book tells us He's greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, a lot more greater thans. But because God has spoken to us by His Son, we had better listen. Not just listen, we had better pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Over the ages, God's people had listened, hadn't they? Sometimes better than others. They'd listened to the prophets when God spoke to them. Some rejected what they heard, some received it. They'd received the law, God's word to them. Chapter 2, the first few verses that we're going to look at, speaks about how the law was given. It was given through Moses, but it was given to Moses by angels. That's what's referred to in verse 2. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. When the Lord came from Sinai, we're told in Deuteronomy 33, and dawned over them from Seir, He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, myriads of them from His mountain slopes. And in the New Testament, Stephen and Paul both confirmed that the law was given through angels. And that word that God spoke to angels through the prophets proved to be reliable. If someone went against, they transgressed the law, there was retribution, there was a consequence. When they obeyed the law, there was blessing. That word proved to be reliable. God expects His people to hear and to heed what He says. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And that was that word that was given through angels, through the prophets. And now in these last days, God has come in the flesh, the Word become flesh, and He's spoken to us by His Son. It was declared at first by the Lord, Jesus Himself. It was attested to us by those who heard, the end of verse 3, the disciples. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders, saying, "This is my word," comes with power and with various miracles and with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. How much more then, if God's word that came through angels and prophets was reliable, how much more should we pay attention to the word that has come to us by His Son? Because if we don't, the writer warns us, if we don't pay much closer attention, there's a danger, not only of retribution, but of drifting. Drifting away from the Word of God, away from Christ, away from the Gospel, away from such a great salvation. And as we heard at the beginning, drifting is not always easy to recognise, is it? It's subtle. That's the thing with drifting, it's not obvious. It happens by degrees. Even just one degree is enough over time to end up far, far away from our goal or destination. Those in the wilderness, the writer warns us, they didn't escape retribution for their not listening to God's word. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We had better listen, lest we drift away. Now, as we come to this letter of Hebrews, we're going to hear quite a number of warnings. They're encouragements, they're exhortations, but they are warnings, very clear and serious warnings. Here the warning is, let's not neglect such a great salvation. Pay close attention to what we've heard. And this is not a word to unbelievers. This is a word to Christians. Probably to the equivalent of a bunch of good evangelical Bible-believing Christians of their day. There's a ton of Old Testament passages in the book of Hebrews. The writer expected them to know their Bibles. Their Bible was the Old Testament. They didn't carry it around with them. They would have needed a few wheelbarrows to do that. But he expects them to know their scriptures and he points them to Christ in their scriptures, in all these references. This is not a call to listen to the word of the gospel and to believe it. This is a word to those who have heard it and have believed it to pay close attention to it, to what they've heard, and not to neglect it. Have you ever got a new toy and really loved it? New bike. It was great. Gears worked. It was shiny. Did all the things. Had the ribbons on the side or the spokey dokey thing. I don't know. That's what you got back in the 80s. Or maybe you've got a new car and it's polished and it's new and it's shiny. It just runs so smoothly. And after the first few days, you give it a rub and a polish. But after a while, it sort of wears off, doesn't it? It just becomes normal. Or you're married. Grace, Dan. And they're precious to you, your husband or your wife. And after a while, life goes on. And it all becomes a bit normal. And in one sense, normal is good. But when the new look shines off, the care and the effort and the preciousness of that person, item, whichever it is, wears off. The honeymoon period comes to an end. And before you know it, you start neglecting that which was so precious to you. It's all just humdrum. Doesn't need as much care or attention as we first gave it. Shouldn't be that way, should it? Definitely not with a husband or wife. Not with a... whatever. You should take care to what's precious to us. But it does happen, doesn't it? I think we all know what I'm speaking of. It does happen. And it happens with Christ to us. And the great salvation that we've received in him. It all becomes a bit, that was good. I need something new now. I need something better. I need to be... No. Don't neglect such a great salvation that we have in Christ. Pay much closer attention to what you've already heard. Why has it lost its shine? Not because Christ has. He's still radiating with the glory of God. But maybe our hearing, like in the Hebrews, has become dull. Maybe Christ is no longer the most precious thing to us, or our salvation in him. Maybe that's how it's become for some of us here. And if we think that would never happen to us, no, not us, not here at Coro, we hear a good word. No, Paul tells us in Corinthians, doesn't he? Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we don't think it will ever happen to us, maybe we're in more danger and have drifted further away than what we ever thought we could. This is not a warning to make us fear, but it is a warning. Pay attention. What is God saying to us today, in our day, here this morning? What is he saying to you personally, to us corporately? What is it he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son? Have you heard him? Whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. It's a pretty good one to pay attention to, isn't it? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't be anxious about your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How often do we get that one around the wrong way? Seeking all these things and not his kingdom and his righteousness. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive your brother from the heart 70 times, 7 times. And that doesn't mean you start counting 400. No, forgive him from the heart. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Are these precious words to us today? Or have we neglected them? We hear them one week and then, we need something else. Be holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Now, that's just 7 or 8 raised top 8 things that we've heard from the Son. It's not even the top 8, it's just things that come to mind. The writer of Hebrews gives us a sum total of what we've heard. He says, such a great salvation. Is your salvation still great? Or, yeah, that's there, but I've got a lot of other things to do between now and then. Have you? Or are you living in it now? This is eternal life, that you know me and the one who sent me today. Don't neglect such a great salvation. And the rest of the letter expounds what that great salvation is and what we've heard from the Son and all that he's done for us and to us. Christ is so much better than anything and everything else. But there's so much that distracts us from him, isn't there? So many other voices we could hear. So many other words that distract us, causing us not to listen to the word of Christ. Options that draw us away, causing us to drift. We lose attention and, notice something else. And before we know it, we're looking and we're heading that way. And so often we don't realise it until it's too late. Most of the people, if they've been to church most of their life and then at some point they're no longer there, if you ask them, what happened? It won't be an abrupt moment that made them change their mind. They will say, it just happened over time. They just drifted. Maybe we think as we look at something, a little bit of that won't hurt, will it? Just one look, just one more. So long as no one else is watching, it won't hurt anyone. Before you know it, you're addicted. Surely I can hold a little bit of unforgiveness in my heart, a little bit of bitterness. Deserve to hold that against someone who's hurt me so much, don't we? Isn't that what justice is all about? Surely they've got to come to me with repentance first before I forgive them. And before we know it, we're the ones carrying a heavy heart and a heavy burden, drifting away from the freedom and the fullness of grace in Christ. Or maybe it's not that kind of sin which has caused us to drift. Maybe it's just being comfortable. Maybe we've become complacent with how things are. We hear a good word week by week. I hope we do. I wouldn't want us to be hearing a bad word. But if by good word all we mean is simply, yeah, we come to church, we can nod our heads and say, yeah, that was really good, and off we go, and nothing's changed, nothing's transformed, we're not convinced or convicted of the love of Christ, then perhaps our good teaching is not that good after all. Perhaps the problem's not with our good teaching, but with our hearing. Have we become dull? The writer to the Hebrews speaks to them. He says, you're still juveniles. You're still on milk. You should be on solid food. I've got to go back and give you the ABCs. You guys should be teachers of these things. You've become sluggish. That's how the writer describes those he's writing to. And yet, just as I am sure for us here, he is sure for them of better things. I am sure of better things for you, he says in chapter 6. I desire that you would show some earnestness to have the full assurance of hope. But in his sureness in the grace of God and in his desire for them to grow up in faith and hope and love, he urges them, as we're urged this morning, to pay close attention to what they've heard. It's not a guilt trip, it's a warning. It's not just a good word. It's an essential word for us here this morning. Will we listen to the Son of God? When we've got decisions to make, actions to take, will we listen? Will we open our Bibles and read what he says to us? Will we get on our knees and pray and listen? When we're tempted by the world and lured by our own desires, will we hear God's word that says, do not eat of that tree? Will we hear the word that actually says, everything I've given is for you to enjoy. Just don't eat of that one. And don't take all my good gifts outside of the boundaries and the wonder and joy of my will for you, like the world has done. We have got whole denominations at the moment almost falling apart because they've drifted from the word of Christ. Not just a single church, a whole denomination. Because they've drifted from the word of the Son. Will we hear the grace of God, the great salvation we've received in him, and live in it in all its fullness and freeness under the lordship of Christ? The danger, as we'll hear next week, for the Hebrews, who this has been written to, the danger for them was to revert back to the old way of things. Their cultural ties, their worship, their old way of worship, their strong ties, hard to cut, hard to undo, hard to go into it, teach an old dog new tricks, isn't it? Hard to break old habits, hard to break a culture. Try breaking a church culture. You've only got to move a little bit of furniture and you ruffle some feathers. We get worried about secondary things. These guys had a major shift in their worship. Their whole culture had changed. We're probably not in the same danger of drifting back to Old Testament ways and bringing in goats and bulls to church like they were. But we are just as vulnerable and likely to live and worship something less than, something other than Christ and the full revelation we have of him. Let's not neglect such a great salvation. Instead, as the writer exhorts us time and time again in this letter, hold fast, cling tight to Christ. Take care and pay attention to what we've heard in the gospel, our original confidence in Christ. You see, our life and faith in Christ, it's actually not about staying between the white lines, is it? If not for the sovereign grace of God, we wouldn't even be anywhere near the white lines. We'd be going the wrong direction altogether. We'd be way off track. That's why he speaks to us in all his glory, full of grace and truth. But our life of faith in Christ, the great salvation we live in, is about hearing the word of grace and truth, hearing the word of the Son, believing it and not leaving it, but paying close attention to it. And as we do that, as God speaks to us by his Son through the Spirit, and as we heed his voice, we won't drift. It's not about paying attention to the white lines. It's about paying attention to what we've heard, paying attention to Christ. And as we do that, we'll be drawn deeper and deeper into the presence of God and closer to the throne of grace. And we won't drift from it, from him. God has spoken to us by his Son. He speaks to us today. So listen up and live in the fullness and the wonder and the grace of this great salvation that we have in the Son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do speak to us. We thank you that we can only hear you by your grace. Father, at times you speak so gently to us. It's just how it is. We go with where you lead. Other times, Father, you speak very strongly to us. Sometimes we're convicted, rebuked, confronted. And yet this is how it is too, because of your love for us, your desire for us to come to you and not to drift away. And Father, we've heard and read this morning that we're to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And so, Father, by your grace, I pray we would do just that, personally, but also together, as we hear the full and final word from you in your Son. That we would not drift from it, that we would not neglect such a great salvation, but that Christ, together with you, Father and Spirit, would be so precious to us that we would never neglect it, as we are precious to you, as your children. This we ask in Jesus' name.